Okay, everybody have a copy? Okay, very good. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of gathering this morning. And like the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And Father, what a blessing it is to be able to gather with God's people. What a blessing to sing. And what a blessing to study the scriptures. And we pray, Father, that you'd be gracious and speak to us from your Holy Spirit, as the Spirit has given the scripture many years ago, that we may learn from them. And that the word of God might become a very part of our lives, and it would become our rule for faith and practice, we pray. We pray that you'd help us to learn from the scriptures this morning. And Father, help us to see your person and the greatness of your love and your grace and your mercy to us. And we'll praise and thank you for that, which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have taken a detour this morning from our study in the Gospel of John, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 15 this morning. Lord willing, if Jesus doesn't come, we'll get back into the Gospel of John next Sunday. So Luke chapter 15, we're looking at three lost things in this passage of Scripture this morning and see what we can learn from them. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So first of all, but going back to verse number 2, the scribes and the Pharisees found fault with Jesus because he would associate with publicans and sinners. And that reminds us then of the text where Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. What do we learn from the lesson so far? Well, God has placed us here in this world, and he's placed us here obviously for a purpose. And you and I are here because we're here in this world in this hour because God wants us to be a part of this ministry of seeking and saving that which is lost. And if there ever was a time where this world needed somebody to be a light and to point people to God and Christ and the scriptures, it surely is now. So we learn from Jesus' example in verse number 2. Let me just read the verse again. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What do you see from that? What do you learn from that? If you and I are going to reach lost people for Christ, we can't stay cooped up in our little huddle in our church and not go beyond. And we can't stay in our houses and not get out and go beyond. We support missionaries to go to the heathen and reach them for Christ. I shouldn't say heathen. It might be better just to say those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Get right down to it. There's lots of heathen everywhere in our own country, that's for sure. But how are we going to reach them? Is Jesus teaching us something that we need to rub shoulders with sinners if we're ever going to win sinners to Christ. And I know the warning. Ever since I was a kid, we were warned about being careful not to get too close to the wicked environment out there, lest that wicked environment out there swallow us up. I hope and pray that those of us who come to Bethel Baptist Church are mature enough and strong enough in our faith and convictions and beliefs that we know what we stand for and will not be influenced by the filth and the wickedness and the wicked philosophies of the world in which we live. And that we will go out to where the people are and reach them for Christ. We have a job. You have a job. You have a responsibility. And let's do something as a church family. Let's pray daily that God would use us somehow in some way to reach people for Christ. Lost people are going to spend an eternity where? In a place called hell. Is that a motive for evangelism? That ought to be a part of it. And obviously the greatest part is that we represent Christ. We want people to know the person that we know. We want people to have their sins forgiven and know the love and the joy and the peace that God has to give to us, having had our sins forgiven. We want other people to share in the richness of that blessing in their daily life. And we want them to know the absolute glory and the possibility of heaven for a whole eternity. The only other option is to reject Christ and to spend an eternity in hell. And what an awful option that is. What a terrible thing that is. And I hope God burdens your heart and mind to the point where God's love motivates us to reach out to the people of our community. And the thought of people that we know, where we live around, where we work around, where we do business, if they're lost, they're going to spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. How awful. What a tragedy. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. And there we'll look at the lost coin. And there the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she leaves one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One piece of silver, when lost, motivates much effort to find it. And one piece of silver, when found, causes much rejoicing. And here's the interesting one, point number 3. One sinner that repents causes much joy in the presence of the angels of God. Imagine that. Isn't that something else? That, you know, and going over this passage of Scripture, in the previous section, the lost sheep, when it's returned home, it causes great joy and celebration. There's joy in heaven, and there's joy with the angels. So what does that tell us? If you and I will win somebody to Christ, according to the two sections we've looked at so far, can you imagine this? The angels in heaven will rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ. Imagine that. Imagine you being able to cause joy and to bring joy to angels in heaven. Imagine that. You and I, just sinners saved by grace. And you and I who were lost one day on the broad road to hell. And we got saved. And the angels rejoiced the day you got saved. Imagine that. Wow. Well, let's hurry on. Look at the lost son. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And would fain, that means desired, to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So let's look at the lost son. Point number one. He was a young man and immature in his thinking. Now, that's an understatement. Pretty immature. Point number two. He demanded his inheritance in order to go and enjoy life. That sounds typical, right? Kind of what people like, especially when the people are young. And I obviously, not only young people seek that, but a lot of others as well. Point number three. He took his entire inheritance to a faraway country and wasted all of it with riotous living, that is sensual gratification. Now, how smart is this kid? Man, you want to talk about a young guy that's not using his head. Is that common to young people? Did I hear a parent say yes? There's a verse in Proverbs that comes back to me often anymore. And that verse in Proverbs says, ponder the path of your feet. If this young guy had done that, he wouldn't have made the foolish mistake that he made. Remember, Proverbs says, ponder the path of your feet. Let me explain that this way. Stop and think. Now, this applies to whether you're a teenager here this morning or if you're in your 80s here this morning. Doesn't make any difference. Everybody in between. Ponder the path of your feet. If you keep going with your life the direction you are going right now, where will your life end? We just looked at a young fella from Luke chapter 15 who took his inheritance, took the whole thing. He got a cash settlement from his father And he goes to a far country where nobody will see him and nobody will know him. And he wasted the whole thing. Why would anybody be so foolish? And yet, people have been doing that for the last 2,000 years, have they not? Since this story was written. And people are still doing it to this day. But I'll tell you, my brother and sister, it would be very, very sad indeed if you're sitting here this morning and you fail to ponder the path of your feet, you fail to look down the road, the direction you are currently walking, and if you fail to look at the destination that you will ultimately reach, if you continue to walk in the direction that you're going right now, where will you end up? Wasted everything? Now, the most precious thing this guy wasted wasn't the money. The most precious thing he wasted was his life. The most precious possession that you have is your life. It's not the stuff. I know we need a little bit of stuff to get through life, but that's not what's important in life. What matters is you. And your person and what you do with the time and talents God has entrusted you with. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Do you know the most precious thing that you have? Well, I shouldn't say it that way. One of the most precious things you have is time. You know how valuable time is? Let me ask you this question to try and determine that. If you could look back at last week, did you waste time? Did you waste any time? I don't think I have to itemize what wasted time looks like. You can figure that one out by yourself. Did you waste any time? And if you did, can you get it back and change it? No. That is forever gone. Time is precious. What did this young guy do? He took his life and time and the possessions that he had, and he wasted it all. Pretty bad. Pretty sad. Let's move on. Point number four. A mighty famine comes to the far country. And the young man has nothing, and no one will help him now. Isn't that interesting? Do you know that people that have lots of money to spend always have friends? You figured that out already? Have you seen that already? People like to hang around people that have lots of money to spread around. And I'm assuming this guy had lots of friends while he had lots of money to spend. But the day came when his money was gone. And then to make matters worse, there's a famine in the country that he'd gone to. And now he finds himself with nothing. Point number five. When he had money and lots of friends, now no money, no friends. Point six. When he looked for a job, the only work he could find was feeding pigs. Now, is there anything wrong with feeding pigs? How did that look for this guy's career for the future? How would you like that career in that environment? Now, feeding pigs today would be very different than feeding pigs then. Today, it's totally automated, and you could walk around in a suit and feed pigs nowadays. But back in this day, you couldn't do that. Not a very great career, right? When he looked for a job, all he could find was feeding pigs. And then to top it off, the pay was so poor, he couldn't earn enough to sustain himself physically. Page four, point number eight. Then one day, he took a hard look at himself, living with and eating with the pigs. Now he's doing what Proverbs suggested. Now he's going to ponder the path of his feet. Should have done that a lot earlier. But at least he's going to do it now. Point number 9. He thought of his father's house and plenty of food and a nice clean environment. He said, I will return home to my father's house and tell him what a fool I've been. So this is a picture now of biblical repentance. You know, the most important part of the three scriptural examples we're going to look at right now, in my opinion, is the one that we will look at right now, and that's the Father. Looking at the loving Father, a picture of God, our Father. Point number 1 in verse 20. When the son was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. What kind of a picture do you get in your mind when we read those words? I think the Father here pictures a heavenly Father. And if that's true, what kind of picture do you have of God from this example? Was the Father interested in the son coming home? According to the text, while the son was yet a long way off, the father saw him coming already, which indicates what? The father had been looking. He's looking and longing. He's waiting every day for the son to come home. The father knows that this young guy, once he takes his inheritance and wastes it all, the father knew he'd come to want. The father knew he'd come to be a piece of junk. But the father lovingly, longingly looked every day. Oh, if my son would only come today. Oh, if he'd only come today. And then one day, he sees this person coming in his direction, dressed in rags, not looking very good at all. The results of the far country had taken their toll on his life. He didn't look too good. He didn't smell too good. But the father saw him coming. And who is the one that ran here in our scripture? The father ran. The father ran away from the son? You bum! I don't want anything more to do with you. No, 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 no. The father ran to the son. The father hugged his son, fell on his neck, and wept and kissed his son. If you want a true picture of God the Father, watch the Father in this passage of Scripture. How much does God love? God loves enough to love a sinner in his stinking, filthy rags of wickedness and filth and sin, to take steps towards him and welcome him and long for him. What a picture of God our Father. Let's drop down in our notes to what a picture of the love of God from Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and righteous, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. In the day of my trouble, I called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. What does the psalmist say in verse 5? Thou, Lord, art good. Thou, Lord, art ready to forgive, and thou, Lord, art plenteous in mercy. And that's what the Father was in the passage of Scripture we're looking at from Luke 15. Now let's go to Psalm 103, verse 10. And he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Notice the awesome greatness of God. He's great in mercy. Who needs mercy? We do. We do. And God is rich in mercy. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What an awesome picture of God. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Is that precious to you? Let's read that again. For he, God, knows our frame. And he remembers that we are what? That we're made from dust. God remembers. Now, this is not an excuse for us to live loose and to live in sin. Not so. But when we recognize we have failed God, and we may feel, God, I failed you in this a dozen times. Will God, would God still forgive you if you failed in the same area a dozen times? Would he still forgive you? According to Psalm 103, verse 14, he remembers that we're just made of dust. We're just weak creatures. The Father remembered the prodigal son. He was just made of dust. He was weak. He failed. He blew it, man. But he was prepared to love him and bring him back into the fold. Let's read on verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. What an awesome picture of God's care for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What's God rich in? Mercy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Look at verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love, what degree of love, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Can you imagine? You know, you and I were no better than that prodigal son. We were in the hog pen of this world. And in the eyes of a holy God, we must have stunk beyond comprehension. But God, in his indescribable love and grace and mercy, was prepared to take us to Calvary, where we would be washed, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, where we would be made new creatures in Christ, born of the Spirit, birthed from above. And God was prepared to make us new creatures in Christ. So when 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What an awesome statement. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What does that mean? The very essence of God's being is love. Now, because that's true, everything that God does comes from where then? From a being of love. Do you know that hard things come to God's people from a God who loves us? I know lots of people think that God should be like a big Santa Claus and give everybody presents, just endless presents every day, and life should be beautiful and glorious. But that's not a real picture of God. That's not a true picture. God allows hard things to come to his blessed children because God is molding and making them into a vessel that will bring him glory. And that molding, making process can be pretty painful at times for us, but it's necessary. Do you know what God will do with you? You being a Bible-believing Christian, you know what God's going to do with you if he's not done it already? You know what you have yet to look forward to? You know what God's going to do with you one day? God's going to take you and break you and break you again until you come to the place where you're at the absolute end of self. And then if you're a stubborn, hard-headed person like me, God may have to do that more than once. But can I tell you, now being an old man and looking back at life, I thank God for every time he took me into the deepest, darkest valley and took me to the end of self so that I might see myself and I might see him. Remember the message from a few weeks back where we mentioned from Jeremiah, where God was the potter and Israel was the clay? You are the clay, brother and sister. And God the Father, he's the potter. And he's working with you. But never, 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 never forget that those hands that are working with you are divine hands, and they're working in love to fashion you into a vessel that will bring him glory. Well, let's move on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live for him, that we might live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means payment. And then the reason I stuck 1 John 2:2 in there, because it mentions in that verse, I should have put the whole verse in, that God's love is for the whole world. Then verse 12 again. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let me read that verse again. Please watch carefully. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Question. How will people see God today? Maybe I should ask, can people see God today? Well, the answer to that is yes. The answer is yes. According to the verse we just read, where are people to be able to see God? In you. People, if you're a Christian, people are supposed to be able to see God in you. What do people see when they look at you? Remember what this prodigal son did in the far country when he was in the hog pen? Can you imagine being next to a bunch of pigs and eating with them? What did he do? He took a look at himself. He took a look at himself. And you know that you and I as Christians today, we need to do that too. We need to take a look at ourselves. And we need to examine, can God be seen in me? If the people of this world are to be convinced as to the reality of God, they should see God in God's people. He ought to be visible. And the greatest trait of being visible ought to be our love for each other and our love for the lost. Let's read on verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now let's go to, we have to skip a bunch, read some of this, these verses at home. Drop down to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 on page 6 or notes. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now here's why we put these two verses in here. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants you and I to be cheerful givers. Just love to give. Why should we love to give? Why? There's an obvious reason. Because if God is in us and God loves to give, you and I will love to give. Is giving a burden? Is giving a hard thing? Ought not to be. We ought to be cheerful givers. Then moving on to verse 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. So let's summarize then Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 24 on page 7 of our notes. All three examples gave the account of something that was lost. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Point two. All three examples caused great anxiety in the person experiencing the loss. Point three. In the lost sheep and the lost coin, much effort was exerted to find that which was lost. In the lost son, the father simply waited and lovingly longed for the son to return. The lost son had to exercise his own will to return home. Point four. All three accounts tell the story of great rejoicing when that which was lost is found. Point five. In all three accounts, the joyous person calls family and friends to celebrate together. You know, just a side note, heaven's going to be a place of a lot of rejoicing. You know that? We saw in the first two examples of the lost that the angels of heaven and heaven itself rejoices when a sinner gets saved. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing in heaven. What's it going to be like? How many people are going to be in heaven anyway? Well, hundreds of millions, and who knows how many hundreds of millions. I have no idea. But can you imagine when they all get together to sing? You want to talk about a choir. Have you ever been in a place where there's thousands of people together singing? I can remember, especially when we were at school in Chattanooga back many years ago. Highland Park Baptist Church had a little over 3,000 people in attendance then. And when we got together to sing, whew, man, that's good. I can also remember Bethel Baptist Church when we still had, what's the fellowship hall? We had church over there. I'll never forget till my dying day some of our song services over there in that part of the church. Man, it was good. That's just a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. Singing, rejoicing, praising. Point number six. In the lost sheep and the lost coin, the finder said, I have found in the lost son, the father loved, longed, looked, hoped, waited for the son to return. Point number seven. From verse 7, there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Verse 10, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. Verse 23, there was feasting and rejoicing when a wayward son came home to the Father. And thinking about this, I've included an illustration from a man by the name of Sam Jones. Anybody here heard of Sam Jones? Okay. Nobody? Wow. Okay, I'll tell you a little bit about Sam Jones real quick. I've got 2 minutes. And he lived from 1847 to 1906. He lived in the state of Georgia. He was a famous, wealthy lawyer, a married man with a family. He started drinking, and in due time, he became an absolute drunk. He left his wife and family to live like a bum on the street. He became so desperate and poor, he would drink out of the slop buckets in the saloons. The slop bucket contained the alcohol the customer left in their glasses behind at the end of their visit at a saloon. One day, he happened to look at himself in the mirror. He hadn't shaved or showered in a month. He had vomited down the front of his filthy clothes. He was very thin and pale, almost resembling a corpse. And as he looked in the mirror, he said, is this all that's left of the wealthy lawyer, Sam Jones? Now, can you picture that, the reflection of the prodigal son? Sam Jones had a day when he came to himself. Prodigal son had that day too. So let's read on. He was overcome with guilt and shame, and he fell on his face on the floor and cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness. The prayers of his wife and family had been answered. He went back home, he begged his wife for forgiveness, and started life over again. He became a famous Methodist preacher, and he won thousands of people to Christ. When he died in 1906, it is said 30,000 people attended his funeral. Sam Jones really pictures the prodigal son. It's very interesting reading his whole story a number of years back. Heard a recording, and supposedly some of his voice and his testimony was on this recording, and he describes his condition and his life without Christ. So what have we learned now? What have we learned today? The most important thing I want us to remember from the message today, that we have a loving Father in heaven who loves us more than words can describe. And irregardless of how we messed up in the hog pen of this world, God is prepared in his infinite love and grace and mercy to take us back home, invite us back to the Father's house, back to fellowship, remembering the prodigal son, clean up this boy, new clothes, new shoes, a ring on his hand, call everybody together. Time for a major celebration. My son, which is lost, is come home. If we could only understand the love that God has to us, the very love that God showed in the prodigal son, and the very love that God showed in giving his only begotten son to bleed and die on the cross for our sin, is the very love that God puts in your heart and mine, being God's people. And with that love, we live, we serve, we sacrifice, we pray, We do what we can to faithfully represent our loving Father. May God help us to that end.